This is lesson number 11 of the armor of God for these last days. Are you getting this? Are you paying attention? This particular series will be very important for you in the days ahead. And I hope that you're really paying attention. Amen. Number 11, the armor of God needed in these last days. Three things need to happen to our minds as Christians. Remember, Paul said to put on the helmet of salvation. That is in Ephesians chapter 6. A helmet covers your mind, where you think and where you reason, where you process information, where you understand things. Three things need to happen to our minds as Christians, especially in these last days full of wickedness, deceptions, and the temptations of the world. Our minds need to be renewed by the power of God. Our minds need to use a 21st century term, our minds need to download the written Word of God repeatedly. That is, study it, meditate upon it, speak it. And our minds need to be protected. One of the things that we've done over the years, and it's gotten to the place where we simply don't watch it anymore, is we stopped watching television. Oh, we still have one or two in the house, but we don't watch what the world offers anymore because there's so many things there that affects our mind and our thinking and has a tendency to cause us to compromise here or there. Someone told us about a new release the other day at the movie place, and we said, well, how was it? He said, oh, well, you wouldn't like it. We said, oh, really? Why? Well, there's women kissing in it. He said, what? You're right. We don't need to see that garbage. We need to protect our minds. There is that part that does it spiritually, and there's that part that you play in making choices about what you allow your eyes to see and your ears to hear. If you see something or know there's something bad coming up, turn away, get up and leave, turn it off, whatever. We need to protect our minds. It's very important. Our protection comes from what is called the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Our protection comes from what is called the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Without the hope of our salvation guarding our minds, a number of things can invade our thought processes and confuse us, seriously distract us from the important things, and can even persuade us to give up on God and His Word. Without protection, those things can happen. These things and others are a serious spiritual threat in this day and age in the extreme. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we've looked at it several times, but let me read it to you. He says, but let us, you and I, who are of the day, be sober, means clear thinking, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That word hope means, from the Greek, to anticipate with pleasure. It means, hope means expectation. It means confidence about something in the future that is coming. The word salvation means deliverance, it means preservation, and it means safety or rescue. I've already told you that in this series. Salvation is God's rescue plan. I've shared with you before the picture that if you somehow end up in the middle of the Pacific on a raft, you need to be rescued. But a guy comes along in a 30-foot sailing boat, just happens to come along and pulls you out of the water, you have been, in a sense, rescued, but you're not fully rescued until you get to where? The shore. It's the same way with living here on this earth, with all the things that can happen to us. The Lord has come along. Against all odds, you have been rescued, but until we escape this life one day, the rescue operation continues until we reach the other shore. And then you're finally fully rescued. But that sailboat can sink between here and there, can it? A storm can come up. A big ship can't maybe doesn't see and run you over. There's things that can happen in the middle of that rescue process. And I'm talking in natural terms, of course. In spiritual terms, if you're not careful, that rescue operation that God has you in the midst of can get thwarted. It can get slowed down. It can get run aground. Until we get to the other side, God continually rescues you. That's salvation. That's the hope that we have, that one day we're going to get there. Praise God. Paul said in Ephesians 6, of course, which has been our text, along with the former devices that he mentions, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So last week we looked at our minds, because that's what a helmet protects and covers. We must take steps to guard our mind from things that well-meaning men, even men that don't mean to do you any harm because of false teaching or what they've been raised in, they try to convince you of this or that. We need to guard our mind from things that well-meaning men, sometimes, hurtful men, for sure, and even demons themselves would speak into our thought processes. A human being can say things, and they're speaking into your thought processes. They say words, and that comes in through your ears, into your brain, and if you've heard it, you in some way evaluate it. You make decisions based on it sometimes, and a lot of times that can be a wrong direction. Demons, on the other hand, speak into your mind. You don't perceive that it's a demon, but something will get cast into your mind. Just like the devil cast into Judas' mind to betray Jesus before he actually did it. That's what that means. He cast into his mind the thought to betray Jesus. In the same way, if you don't guard your mind, the unclean spirits can cast thoughts into your mind about temptations, about lust, about giving up on God, about questioning God, those kinds of things. And if you're not careful, you pay attention to it. You evaluate it. You say, And before long, you're adrift. Someone once said, I know who it is, you would recognize who it is, it's someone that lives in this community. What's surprising is this person is a pastor of a large church in this community. So one time I heard this person say that they pretty much believed the last person they heard. And although that input is not so much limited to spiritual things, this individual was talking about, you know, what they had been taught from a Bible teacher or whatever. They pretty much believe what the last person taught. What that means is that person, a person like that is easily persuaded to give up whatever he or she has been taught because of some new teaching or revelation or spiritual method. And there's been tons of them in all the years that I've served the Lord. Name it, claim it, all kinds of stuff. I mean, even in here, this study of the armor of God, I've taught you, just quoting the verses doesn't give you the armor of God. Just speaking this and speaking, well, I've got the helmet of salvation, I've got the breastplate. If you haven't been through what I've shared with you and haven't put it on that way, you're not wearing it. That's the world's way of getting things. It's called visualization and those kinds of issues that New Age people use that work. Those kinds of things that Satanists do that work. They don't work for Christians because they defy the Word of God. It's witchcraft. So as I said, what that person was really saying is they're easily persuaded to give up whatever they have been taught because some new teaching or revelation or spiritual method. This really reflects a lack of being a true disciple. One that reads and studies the Word of God for themselves and is able to discern the good from the bad and the right from the wrong. To be otherwise says that one is lazy toward spiritual truth. And really is a statement that says, just tell me what I need to know and what I need to believe. Now you come because I am a little older in the faith than you are. And I have more experience than you do. I take the word that we've lived and the Lord has given me and I share it with you because I know it's true. But you should take what I've given you and go back and say, Lord, is this right? Look at the scriptures I give you, evaluate what I said, and then make a decision. Yes, this is right. Or, I'm not sure I understand this. And then you come and you challenge me. Paul commended the Bereans because he went in, he shared the gospel, he used the Old Testament. When Paul moved on, the Bible says the Bereans got together and they sat down and they studied for themselves to make sure that what he said was the Word of God. Rah, rah, rah for the Bereans. You are to be like a Berean. You sit, you listen, you take it in, you say, wow, that's really wonderful. I understand that. I accept that, but I'm going to go check it out for myself. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Don't be that kind of a 21st century Christian that says, just tell me what I need to know, tell me what I need to believe, and I'll be happy. Because you never know what you're going to be fed. Each of us must grow to a point where we are familiar enough with God's Word and we are close enough to the Holy Spirit that we can recognize false teaching, or worse, worthless teaching, and be able to discern that input to our minds is hurtful at some level. Even an image on a television screen or on a game screen that is contrary to the Word of God, that is the world, can in some way affect you at some conscious or unconscious level. So be careful about what you allow your minds to process in the way of something you see, something you hear, or read. Do not forget that at our new birth, when you were born again, God didn't give you suddenly a perfected spiritual mind. Didn't happen. At our new birth, our minds remain carnal. That means worldly, fleshly, and full of the world's ways and methods. A Christian's mind must be transformed, and it must be filled with the Word of God. All the while, it needs to be carefully guarded. Now, I didn't know this many, many years ago. It's only as I've grown in the Lord that He's shared with me, that's not good for you to see or hear, or this isn't good for you to read about. Even one frame of an image on the television can hang with you for years. An unclean frame, an unclean scene. Let's not see those things. Let's not listen to those things. Let's not have those things come into our minds, and you'll be better for it. Paul said in Romans 12:2. We've been there, but let me read it to you again. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That means that you may have without a doubt, that you may understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not what you will, not what other people will for you. What is God's will for your life? 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Peter writes, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," literally in His body, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Because He suffered for you, especially in these last days, there's a very good chance you are going to physically suffer because of Christ. He says, arm yourselves in your mind. Get ready. Know that it's going to happen. Do whatever you need to do, spiritually speaking, for your mind to be ready to suffer for Jesus. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh," that means doing what the flesh likes to do, "to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." There we see the will of God again. Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. We should seek, Lord, what do you want? What is your mind on this matter for my life? Especially for you young people. I never want to, of course, cause any schism between young people and their parents. But sometimes what the parents want for the children, God doesn't want for the children. And so the children, the young people, especially those moving into adulthood, they need to be very careful. Say, Lord, what do you want? And if it's difficult or not, try and pursue that way. Lord, what do you want? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Here we're talking about guarding our minds and the kinds of things that can happen to us if we're not careful, if we're lazy about taking care of that wonderful thing God has given us between our two ears. And you, Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies of God, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He's made everything okay by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are those things that I just read. Blameless, unreprovable, and holy. Not because of you, because of Him. Verse 23, if, everybody say if. Oh, come on, say it if.
If.
That's a conditional statement. If you do this, then that will happen, right? We use that a lot in computer, writing computer programs. I use that probably 4,000 or 5,000 times in a computer program I wrote one year, or several years ago when I worked for the Hughes Aircraft Company. I told the computer, if you see this, then you do that. And the computer understands if-then statements. Paul gives us an if statement. That means if you do this, then you have that. Okay? If you don't do this, you don't get that. That's pretty simple. Look what he says. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's the hope of the gospel again, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, what do we get if we're not moved? If we're grounded in our faith? He presents you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. They can find nothing, no accusation against you, unreprovable in His sight. If you do these things, and it involves your mind. There are many more warnings and urgings that we could share about our mind, but let's move on to the second part of this piece of the study, which is about your mind being protected by the hope of the gospel. There are times as a Christian, and those times are going to be more frequent in these last days. There are times as a Christian where because of trouble or great discouragement, we might question God. And I don't mean something like, why God? I mean serious questions that if you don't reason through them correctly, you could take a left turn and end up somewhere out in trouble. There are times as a Christian where because of trouble or great discouragement, we might question God like this. When you're in real dire straits, the devil comes and he says, God's not real. And we say, is God real? See how your mind, if it's unguarded, repeats what's suggested to you. And you begin to think about it. Whereas the mind that's guarded by the hope of our salvation says, what a stupid thought. I don't know where that comes from, but yes, my God is real. We question God and say, is He aware of me? And does He really care about me? Do my prayers make any difference? Of course they do. Maybe not in the way you see or the way you perceive or in the way that you think they should be answered. But your prayers make a difference. The devil wants you to stop praying, so he throws into your mind, your prayers don't make any difference. And you say, do my prayers really make a difference? The guarded mind says, praise God, I may not see what God does, or He may be on a different schedule, but my praying makes a difference. I've taught you, let God work outside the box. It means we understand things this way in a little square box, and we want answers to come that way, but God sometimes has something that's so far outside the box you couldn't possibly know what the answer is. Somebody wrote a caption the other day on a website, a financial website that I visit daily. It said, you better start thinking outside the box or you're going to be buried in one. I thought, whoo, man, that guy's cutting right to the chase. He was talking about financial sense. You better start thinking outside the box. Don't listen to these yahoos up on Wall Street who keep saying, things are getting better, things are getting better. He says, if you think like that, basically what he's saying, financially, you're going to end up buried in a box. When we go to God with praying, don't box Him into answering your prayers in a certain way at a certain time. You say, God, You are God. My prayer makes a difference. Your Word says You hear my prayer. Don't question God that way. Don't question yourself. Here's another one. Have I been caught up in the wrong religious system? And I don't mean the wrong denomination. I'm not for denominations. Denominations literally means divisions among Christians. I'm saying there are going to come times, especially when the Antichrist steps onto the scene, people are going to say, is Jesus really real? Did He really come to the earth? Is He really the Son of God? And is God real? You begin to question, maybe I should have been a Buddhist? Maybe the New Agers have the right approach. They seem to be flourishing. Well, of course, they're following the devil. You're going to possibly, if your mind isn't guarded, you will question, is God real? This God that I have chosen, the God of Israel? Or did I make a bad choice? I mean, after all, there's plenty of religions that we can pick from. Did I pick the right one? Especially if, things are really getting dangerous for you as a Christian. And the devil's going to throw that into the minds of a whole lot of Christians. And if their mind isn't guarded by the helmet of the hope of their salvation, they're going to begin looking at the new religion, which has the Antichrist and the false prophet at the head. And that will send them to hell. You question God. Can I really trust in what the Bible says about God? And for that matter, is it really God's Word? The devil's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you through the media, through what you read, through what you play, through conversations with others, including weak-minded Christians. You'll begin to question even the very Word of God if your mind is not protected by the helmet of the hope of your salvation. Many more and varied other kinds of questions that one could ask when under the stress of some kind of significant hardship are going to hit you square in the face. If you're wearing your helmet, which is the hope in God's salvation, you may hear the question, you may perceive the thought, but you'll quickly dismiss it because of the hope of your salvation that guards your mind. That is where we need, under stressful times like that, a well-defined and steadfast hope in God, rather than to be without hope in great God, our great God. If you are indeed a Christian, these types of questions come from a part of your mind that has yet to be renewed by the transformation that comes by the Word, by the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so it's kind of like if you're living for Jesus, He is transforming your mind, some of the old gets phased out, and some new comes in, but there for a time, you still have a lot of the old operating and not a lot of the new, and you can get into trouble. Although God is gracious to help us through it most of those times. Your regenerated spirit, what comes alive to God when you are born again in that instant of time, your regenerated spirit and that part of your mind that has been renewed already knows the answers to those questions, and you can respond even to yourself, properly. It is when that part of your doubting mind is stronger than your spirit and the part of your mind that has been renewed that you are in danger of making wrong choices and decisions about eternity. I've told you this story many times. Somebody visited an old Indian on the reservation. He had two dogs. One was a very nice-looking dog. The other was a very mean-looking dog. And sure enough, the nice-looking dog was friendly. The mean-looking dog was ferocious. And in the conversation, the guy said, well, the guy mentioned that they kind of have a tumble once in a while and they fight one another. And the visitor said, well, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. What does that say to you? You've got two minds up here. One is the renewed mind, and the other is the carnal mind, and they're always fighting. The one that's going to win the fight is the one you feed the most. You feed it the Word, and it's going to be strong and win. You feed it the Word, guess what? Your Word mind will be victorious. A strong carnal mind can easily outweigh a weaker spiritual mind between your two ears and will significantly influence physical and spiritual decisions. Such choices and directions are carnal and derive their guidance not from God but from the world's way of doing things. After all, that's the way you've been raised, right? However old you were when you accepted Jesus, that's how many years of world's indoctrination you have been given daily of. Unfortunately, many Christians are born again and they continue to be indoctrinated by the world and very little by the things of God. So they still have a worldly mind. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they can't think like a godly person. When your mind does not agree, you need to hear this, when your mind does not agree with what the Bible says and what your spirit within is saying, you need to reject what your mind is saying. When your mind says something that does not agree with the Word, which means you need to know the Word, and your spirit within, which is where the Holy Spirit lives, by the way, it is really Him speaking, than it is you giving you good advice. When your mind does not agree with the Word and what the Spirit within you says, reject what your mind counsels and go God's way. After all, we live by faith and not by sight. How you can do this is by the courage that a strong hope in the whole gospel of Jesus Christ provides. Now, let me tell you right now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about, well, Jesus died on the cross for you, and if you accept Him, His blood washes you from sins, and one day you go to heaven. That's not even the introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with saving you from the devil, has to do with rescuing you from eternal death, and it has to do with the rescue operation that continues until the day that Jesus calls you home. And then it goes into eternity with the kinds of things that God has promised those that love Him. That is part and parcel what the salvation of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, entails. We have hope in the whole enchilada, as they say. How you can reject your mind's advice and go with what the Word said is by having courage that a strong hope in the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ provides. Now, the word hope in the just a regular American dictionary, it means this: a wish or desire accompanied by confident expectation of its fulfillment. Something you're hoping for that you have really, really great reason to expect is going to happen. It continues, the condition of looking forward to something and having good reason to believe that it will come to pass. That's hope. Now, I would love to take a ride in the space shuttle. That is, that's a desire. Okay? I think that'd be a fun trip. Do I have hope that that will ever happen? Absolutely not. That can never happen. I'm too old. I haven't been trained as an astronaut for 40 years. I mean, some of these guys are in training their whole life before they get to go up once. They don't know me from Adam. I can offer nothing in the way of scientific or technical expertise in a shuttle ride, so I don't have any hope, even though I have a desire. Okay? And I don't have a burning desire. It's the best I could do under short notice to come up with an example. Right? Hope, a wish or desire accompanied by confident expectation of its fulfillment. I do not have hope of ever going up in a space shuttle. I do have hope in going up without wings or blast off or anything else one day because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have hope in that. I have a desire, I have a wish, and I have confident expectation that it will happen. That is hope. And when they line me up against an execution wall or they march me up to a guillotine, by the way, they've made several of those already, guillotines, that's how they're going to execute eventually those that do not accept Christ, or do not accept the world order. It is well documented right now. This isn't just fluff. This isn't some blogger writing garbage out there. It has been documented. FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Agency, has 500,000 portable caskets ready to go right now. People are going to give their lives because of Jesus. But if I have the hope, when they say, buddy, either you turn or you go to that machine, I say, wow. I have hope. When that blade drops, woo! I'm going to be with Jesus. Because His Word is true. He's proven it. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ takes me all the way to the end. Otherwise, you're around that corner, you see that machine, and such terror as you've never known grips your heart. And you say, where do I sign? I don't believe nothing. That you don't tell me I need to believe. And there'll be lots to do that. Because they have no hope. Psalm 42, let me read it to you. Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. He's talking about being persecuted. That's going to happen. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Verse 11, get this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. There was a part of David that was saying, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That's what all those verses mean. And then another part of his soul rose up and said, what's the matter with you? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So when you get to boo-hooing about something wrong in your life or about them wanting to march you off to a firing squad or a guillotine, you just say, oh, I have hope in God. In fact, give me that handle. I'll pull it for you. I don't want you to mess this up. I want to go home. If you're dead set on sending me, I'm dead set on going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, that means vigorous, that means strong and healthy, hope. Which according to His abundant mercy hath given us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to, what is our hope? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow, I get to go to heaven and I've got stuff waiting for me too? Woohoo! Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein ye greatly rejoice, thou know for a season, now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These people were having great tribulation in the sense of lots and lots of trouble. You and I are going to have great tribulation as in the last 3.5 years of it. He's addressing people that are in temptation, trouble. That the trial of your faith, see, faith and hope are two different things. They're spiritual, but they're two different things. That the trial of your faith, the testing of your belief in God, the trial of your faith being more precious to God, more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found. That your trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Then he says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up. Here we go, girding up again, this area. This area is getting girded up all the time. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope. That means expect with confidence. It's money in the bank, although I wouldn't put any in the bank now. Money in God's bank. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. Wow. 1 Corinthians 13:3. And now abideth. He ends the love chapter with this verse. And now abideth. That word abideth means stays. Means endures. And now endures. Faith, hope, and charity. They last all the way to the end. Now endures. Now stays. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in God, hope for the resurrection, and your love for your captors who's going to put you to death in just moments. All the way to the end. If that's your end. Hope is a most powerful ally in any trying circumstance. When you have confidence in some sure thing or in someone that can be counted on, you find tremendous courage to stick it out against all odds. Did you hear that? When you have hope in some sure thing or in someone that can be counted on, you find tremendous courage to stick it out against all odds. You have hope. You don't give up. Paul warns us that we need hope in the plans that God has for our good, and we will not be disappointed. Paul tells us that. Have hope, you will not be disappointed. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's where that praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ comes into play for you. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh an intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And verse 28 is just as much a part of your reason for hoping in the salvation of God as being born again and washed in the blood of Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I hope you hope in that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or someone else said, if God be for it, what does it matter who's against us? You and God are a majority against whatever army comes. Let me give you two other examples of hope that you should latch on to. Job chapter 19. Now you guys know about Job, right? Poor Job. Wealthy. Blessed family. Serving God. Loved God. Devil got permission to wipe him out. And he did. Job was sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and boils all over him and three friends that he could do without. Not to mention his wife. Oh, just curse God and die. Would you just go away, lady? Go cook something. Listen to what Job says, and you tell me if this isn't hope. In all that he was in the middle of, in all that he had just lost, his heart was broken. His heart was broken and crushed. His heart was broken, crushed, and stamped into dust. And he says, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Talk about hope. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job had hope. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The Lord speaks and He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is part of the salvation that you can have hope in. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, one that God chooses. If we don't make stupid mistakes because of a fleshly mind, our end will be what God has planned for us. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. I stated earlier, when you have confidence in some sure thing or in someone that can be counted on, you find tremendous courage to stick it out against all odds. The sure thing that you can count on is exactly what God has written in for our benefit in His Word. That's the sure thing. Read it, you'll have hope if you'll read it and believe it. That someone that I said could be counted on is El Shaddai, Almighty God. That someone is Yehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. You know when they called him Yehovah Nissi, it was when they were about to get slaughtered. They said, the Lord is my banner, and the Lord went out and took care of that army. When the army shows up, the army of ATF or the army of local police or the army of from some other country shows up in our community to begin forcing this and doing that, you can say, He is my banner. Yehovah is my banner. Something I'll be sharing with you in 2 or 3 weeks about this swine flu vaccination that they're going to force us all to take in the fall. At least that's what the official, unofficial word is. They'll be using soldiers from other countries that are already here. There's already soldiers from the German army, the Mexican army, armies from South America, Canada, and several other that I don't even remember. They're already here. They arrived here about 2 months ago. They're getting ready for something big in the United States. And when they show up, because of decisions that some have made, they show up to enforce the law whatever happens, you can say, God is my banner. That someone that can be counted on is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is my peace, no matter what I see out my front door. If I belong to God, He is going to give me peace. Yahweh Rohe, the Lord is my shepherd, and a jealous shepherd He is. He will take on the wolf Himself to protect His sheep. Yahweh Shama, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. That's what He is to those that have discovered what the Word offers us in hope. But it's not done yet. Indeed, this someone that can be counted on is, as His name was revealed to Moses. He says, Moses, just tell him that I am sent you. To those having no strength against the onslaught of spiritual attack, yet steadfastly relies on Him, He says, I am the answer to your need. What? It's the beginning of a sentence. God says, I am. You fill in the rest of the sentence what you need, and that's what He is for you at that moment. When there is no strength against the onslaught of spiritual attack, yet steadfastly we rely on Him, He says, I am the captain of the armies of God come to defend you. And those that face a sentence of death tomorrow, how would you feel if somebody said, tomorrow you die? Physically, you die tomorrow. You would begin to ask yourself some of those other questions that we talked about, right? Oh man, did I make the right choice about a God to serve? If you have hope, you say, okay, what time? Oh, can I have some breakfast before that? I especially like eggs. Yeah, just eggs and some turkey bacon and hash browns and my wife's got me used to that, some toast. Yeah, big glass of goat milk, chilled, just to the point of almost frozen. Yeah, and then I'll be ready for whatever time you pick. Hope in God. And I'm not being foolish. I'm saying that's how confident I am in God. Those that face the sentence of death tomorrow, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do not fear what man can do to you. All these things that God is to us, that know Him, that fear Him, we who love Him and that trust Him are what provides the strength and the courage to, as Paul says, when you've done all that you've been taught, then just stand. Just stand. Let me give you three examples. And the Word is full of them. If you know them, they give you strength to be courageous in the face of trouble, in the face of death. Exodus 14:10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. There we go, standing. Everywhere trouble comes, the Bible just says stand. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Boy, He passed sentence on them that was complete and final, huh? Then the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. We read it two Sabbaths ago. Two Sabbaths ago, I read you this little story about Jehoshaphat. He was a king. Didn't have a really big army. I mean, enough to protect the city. But this huge army come after him. And they said, we're doomed, we're doomed. And Jehoshaphat went to the Lord and said, Lord, we can't do anything about this. We need You to come. And the Spirit said to the Levite, hearken ye, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. All they were called to do in the face of this invading army was obey and worship. And if you know the story, God wiped them out. And they went and collected the spoils and didn't have enough carts and wagons to haul it all back to Jerusalem. All God wanted to do was bless them with more wealth. Instead, they were frightened near to death. And God said, don't worry, I've arranged all this. Just trust me. Just do what I say. Have hope! And finally, Isaiah 52:7 talks about those that share the good news, the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from hence, touch no unclean thing. In other words, stay pure, my people. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. All we have to do is approach God with a humble heart. Hear what God has to say. There will be times when He'll say, stand. There will be times when He'll say, flee. You've got to get it right, because if you stand when you should flee, or you flee when you should stand, you're going to have trouble to deal with if we listen to God properly. And I point your attention to Paul in Acts. There were times that he went right in the thick of trouble, knowing what was waiting for him, and there were times that he had to be let down in a basket on the outside of the gate. There were times that he ran, there were times that he stood. We got to get it right. To have hope as a helmet covering our mind. Hope in God's power and His promises, and hope in His plans and eternal purposes. We must have a ready and intimate knowledge of God, which come through His Word and by fellowship with Him. Such a hope gives our mind the power to persevere. That means stick to it, not give up. Such a hope gives our mind the power to persevere through the hardest of tribulation, because our thought processes and our priorities and our interests are no longer centered on the things of this world, but on God and His kingdom. With a deep-seated hope in God's perfect rescue plan, it's called salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a deep-seated hope in God's perfect rescue plan, you will not give up in the fight that is ahead of us. With mature confidence, you will endure to the end which God has ordained be yours, which will lead to a homegoing that will be glorious for you and eternally respected. Praise God. Paul said, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect your mind. When you protect your mind, you see, faith is about today, right? Hope is about tomorrow. When you have a hope in God, whatever they threaten you with about tomorrow, you say, okay. That's what you plan. If the Lord lets you get away with it, okay. Because I trust Him. I know what He can do. See, God can take you from a jail cell and put you in the mountains of the Rockies if He wants you to, just that fast. He can cause an earthquake to let you out and save the jailers too. An army could come to our front door while we're having church here one day. And somebody will come running in here that doesn't know any better. Oh, we're surrounded. The ATF is out there. Oh, the Bureau of Tobacco Firearms is out there. Oh, the FBI is out there. Oh, the police are standing there too. And they've got armed soldiers. You say, why are you at such peace? Say, Lord, open the eyes of this brother and let him see. And behold, the mountains were covered with chariots of fire and angels that were more than those that were waiting outside. Ha! Hope in God helps you keep your priorities in an ordered mind. Next, Lord willing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.